1 John chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Let's hear God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given to us. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we pray that you will come and direct every word that is said, that you will speak to each one of us and encourage us in our faith. Draw near to us, we pray. Press your word upon our hearts and our souls, that we might be more obedient to you in all that we do. And we thank you for your love, for redeeming us at the cross, rising from the dead, and now sitting at the right hand of the Father. We worship you and adore you. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. It's so important for a child to know that he or she is loved. If you were a child and you didn't know that, or you didn't have that experience, you know how awful and lonely and scared it can make you feel. My father was told at a very young age that they did not want him. And he was not planned, and they really didn't want him. And that affected him all his life. Well, I believe in these verses, you can see the assurance that you need as a believer. God wants you to be assured that you belong to him and that he loves you and cares for you. He doesn't want you to have any other kinds of feelings other than that. And you as a believer need this assurance, and I need this assurance. And these verses say so much that is important to assurance. So let's consider them this morning and see what we can learn about the assurance you need. First of all, you need assurance that God loves you. You need assurance that God loves you in verses 18 through 21. You see this in these verses. Let's look together at this section of Scripture. There are three things I'd like you to see about assurance here. First of all, the evidence of assurance in verses 18 through 19. You'll notice he talks about not loving in word or tongue, as we read, but he says, if we do have this, we can assure ourselves, our hearts before him. The apostle is giving evidence as to how you can know you can have assurance. The Holy Spirit wants you to know that. He wants you to focus on the subject of love. That's where he goes with this, doesn't it? Now, he's not just speaking about love, but doing it, what we actually do. And this was against the Gnostic teaching of the day. It was like you didn't have to worry about how you treated anyone. And then John, in his epistle, makes it a paramount importance this whole idea of love. We see some of these themes and some of these words repeating themselves over and over again. Verse 19, where it says, by this we know. That word know is a word which means to experientially know. Not intellectually, but experientially. Of course, you have to have the intellectual to have the experiential. But that's where the focus is. He's saying you can know experientially that you're of the truth. And you can assure your heart. The word assure, interesting word. The word means to persuade. You can persuade yourself, is what it's saying. You can persuade yourself that you're of the truth by looking at this and seeing if it's evident in your life. Look at your life and see if you do love. If you do, John is saying, you can have the assurance you need. And the Lord wants that. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 30 through 31 for a moment. John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. We see here how the Holy Spirit also reveals that the Lord wants us to know and have assurance and know that we're believers. It says this, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That's what he wants. Believe. When you believe, when you see evidence of faith, you can have assurance. That's not talking about perfection, but what's your normal pattern of life? So John here talks about the evidence of assurance. Love. Belief in love. Now, secondly, in verse 20, he addresses, I believe, the problem of assurance. The problem of assurance. You see, he says, therefore, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. He's saying here, assurance can wax and wane. If you are involved in continual unrepentant sin, or you know someone that is, assurance will be shaken. Assurance is affected by your circumstances. If you are a true Christian, you'll never be comfortable living in sin. However, if you are a true believer, the Lord will never leave you. But this is evidence. Holiness, belief, love is evidence of this. And the Lord your God loves you and will never leave you. Hebrews 13:5 says this, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's his promise. You see, what he's trying to say here is assurance is not based upon emotions or feelings, but truth and your relationship to the Lord. Now he's going to say, if your heart condemns us, if your heart condemns us, if you're condemned by your heart, that word, it's the same word that means to experientially know, but it means against what you experientially know. It's a preposition that goes on the front to make it against experiential knowledge. In other words, you may have to just hang on to the truth. You have to just believe what the Scripture says, even if you don't feel it. You may not have it all the time. Sometimes there'll be circumstances that will cause you to feel insecure and that wonder whether you are assured. And again, it's not wrong to ask those who have fallen into a sin or unrepentant to examine themselves to see if they are truly believers. Paul does this in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Turn there, if you would, with me for a moment. 2 Corinthians 13:5. It says, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless, indeed, you are disqualified? That you're not really a true believer, he's saying. The Corinthians had so many problems that they were dealing with. so many things that Paul, at the end of 2 Corinthians, says, look, examine yourself. Make sure you're in the faith. Maybe you're not. Maybe that's why all this is happening. So there can be a problem of assurance through circumstances and situations that will come. So John is saying, your heart may condemn you, but truth should stand over emotions. Thirdly, the comfort of assurance in verse 21. The comfort of assurance in verse 21. He says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. Assurance brings comfort to a troubled heart. Recognizing the grace that God has given you in the area of faithfulness and putting love into practice will give you assurance. This was also attack of Gnostics of John's day. He said there would be no assurance through what you do, through good works or anything. And John was addressing that. But you know, we are to expect persecution and problems. Look what John says back in 1 John 3:13, the same chapter. He says this, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. In other words, we will have problems in the world, but don't let that shake your assurance. Stand on truth, on what the Scripture really teaches. Do you have the comfort of assurance? You can have it if you're a true believer. Again, it's not about perfection. If that were the case, no one would have assurance. It's about faith. It's about love. It's about a changed life. And that is what you will see. You need assurance that God loves you. Secondly, in verse 22, you need assurance that God hears you. I believe that's what he is addressing here. Verse 18 through 21 seems to emphasize this assurance that God loves you, that we need that. And secondly now, that God hears you. Notice what he says. He says, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Three things here I'd like you to notice about what God hears. First of all, God always hears his people. You see that at the beginning of verse 22. Whatever we ask, he always hears your prayers and concerns and will answer in his time and in his way. The book of James gives a little bit more explanation on this. It's not like we can ask God for whatever we want. You know, boy, I want a new house, I want $1 million, and that somehow God is supposed to give that to you. That's not the case. Turn to James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. James chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. Listen to what it says. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. There's one way. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. See, he's saying here, the Lord always hears his people, but what is at the heart of what we're asking for? See, Gnostics said none of that. God would never answer anything in the material realm. But John is saying, yes, he will. He does answer you. And he will hear you and respond. He always hears your prayers. Even a cry from the heart, he always hears. Secondly, God always responds to his people. You see this in verse 22. As well, it says, what we ask, we receive from him. God's timing and ways are not like yours and mine. Look how many years Moses had to wait before the Lord sent him to bring Israel out of Egypt. Moses had to be trained in the desert Because he was raised with royalty. He knew nothing about the desert because everyone took him everywhere he wanted to go. But he had to be trained. And all that process of shepherding in the desert trained him to be the kind of person that God had him to be to lead his people out of Egypt. The last thing you want to do is go to over into the desert and the Holy Land and have someone say to you, well, I've never been there before, but I'll take you there. I think I can figure out where we're going on a map. That would be very uncomfortable. You don't want to do that. You want training. And God trains his people. We ask for things, and the things that he wants us to have, he gives to us when it's according to his will, and then he moves and trains his people. He always responds to his people. God will never turn his ear away from his people who love him, who speak to him. Thirdly, God always observes his people, the last part of verse 22, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You see how often John is saying this phrase. Again, it's the influence of the Gnostics. Yes, you do have to be obedient to God. If you're a Christian, your life will change. You will want to live for him. Those who say they're Christians and just go on living like the world, there's no holiness, there's nothing changed in their lives. John's saying that's not true. We do those things that are pleasing in his sight. There's nothing that you think, do, or say that your Lord does not hear or know. When we walk with him, we ask him for things that are pleasing to him. Turn to Psalm 37:4 for a moment. Psalm 37:4. Says, delight yourself also in Yahweh, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. You see, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, we're walking with him. The things that we ask are often according to his will because we're in tune, we're walking with him. He's directing us. He's answering our prayers. He hears his people and he responds. He does what's best for his people, for you and for me. He's concerned about everything. So we see, secondly, that you need assurance that God hears you, that he loves you first, that he hears you. And then in verses 23 through 24, John seems to be addressing this issue that you need assurance that God is with you, that God is with you in verse 23 and 24. Notice what he says in verse 23, first of all. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit that he's given to us. You need assurance that God is with you. First of all, he is with those who have saving faith. You see this at the beginning of verse 23. He is with those who have saving faith. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, that's it. That's the key. He's with his people, those who have saving, genuine faith. John again mentions the importance of believing in the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of sins. And this verse is a little difficult to understand, but let me just try to read it to you. It's really like this. The reason he gave this commandment to you to believe in the name of his Son Jesus and love one another was for your salvation and obedience, so that you will have assurance. So that you will have that assurance. See, the Lord is promising those who do these things that they can have assurance, that they truly can have it. Turn to John 3 for a moment, a real popular verse I'm sure we've all memorized. John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. But there's a part of verse 18 that is so important in this area of assurance that we need to direct our minds to when our emotions are telling us differently. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." There is one of the important points. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Look at verse 18. "He who believes in him is not condemned." If you have genuine faith, there is no condemnation. "But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." God is with you. The Lord is with his people who have saving faith. You can't see him. You can't touch him. He's a spirit. But he's with his people. He directs everything. A sparrow can't fall from the ground without his ordaining it. He knows the number of hairs on your head of every people, every person in this world. God has no limitations. He's so great and majestic and ubiquitous and holy in everything. He's with those who have saving faith. Secondly, he's with those who are influenced by saving faith in verse 23b. Notice he says, "And love one another as he gave us commandment." You see, it's those who have been influenced, those who love one another, those who are doing this, those who respond. The scripture teaches that those who do have saving faith are influenced by that faith. Has grace influenced your life? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 for a moment. We'll look at a couple things here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That word, workmanship, it's a word where we get the word poem from. Greek word poema. And he's saying, we are God's poems. You see evidence. People see faith. Faith is not just an intellectual thing like the Gnostics were trying to teach you. Faith moves someone. Faith changes you. Faith touches the lives of others. You are his poem. Poems that all will read. Then thirdly, he is with those who demonstrate saving faith. They're influenced, beginning with 23, verse 24. Then it becomes they demonstrate with those who demonstrate saving faith. Notice he says, "Now he who keeps his commandments," in verse 24, "abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given to us." As if he sums up everything he has been saying, attacking the Gnostics and trying to get God's people to understand that holiness is important, that faith is important, that faith needs changing. You see, what he's saying here is your life should reflect the grace of God in all that you do. You want to show the world how a Christian deals with the issues of life. So no one's perfect in any way, but what do people see in your everyday life? They should see how a Christian acts at work when something goes wrong, when they don't do what everyone else does. In business, when people want you to lie or cheat, when you, wherever you are in life, showing that you are a Christian in every area of life that you do. Because actually the Great Commission is not, it is go, but it's while going into the world. every area of life. Remember, Paul says, whatever you do, whether you eat, sleep, or drink, do all to the glory of God. Ephesians chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 1. Just look there for a moment. It's real close. Look at what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk worthy. Is that what John is saying here? And actually, the word walk is a compound word. It's a preposition which means around or about. And the verb means to walk. And the idea is to walk around or about. Well, how does that relate to what we're thinking? It refers to your everyday life. You're walking around in life. Everywhere you go, whatever you do, normally people see the Lord in your life. Now, no one's perfect. Someone may say, well, I know that person. Normally very calm, cool, clear. Once in a while he gets upset. Sometimes, you know, I can see that. But, no, he's normally not like that. See, that's what he's saying here. What's your normal walking around life like? The Lord has saved you. Your usual life is faithfulness to his word. You demonstrate that to others. Are you his poems? Do others see that? John is saying that you can have assurance even when the circumstances are not there, even when things are difficult. What he's saying here, the assurance you need assurance that God loves you, you need assurance that God hears you, and you need assurance that God is with you in everything you go through. And you base it not upon emotions, but upon what the Scripture teaches. There's a story of a little boy who was up in the mountains. I think this happened in Europe many years ago. He ran into two other men looking over a cliff. He was intrigued. So he walked up to them and they said to him that they needed some plants and some berries for research that only grew on the side of the mountain. They told him that they would pay him handsomely if they could lower him down on a rope, have him pull out what they need, and he'll raise him back up. And if he wanted to do that, they would pay him handsomely. He said, yes, but he said, I'll be back in a couple minutes. So they didn't know what was going on. The young boy left and came back with his father. And he told the men that he would only do what they wanted if his father would secure him and hold the other end of the rope. He knew his father knows him and he trusts his father and he loves his father. So that's what he did. It was his father that held the rope while he was over the edge of a cliff. You know, throughout life, there are many times when you will feel like you're over a cliff and you can't see. Things are always confusing in a state like that. Things you can't perceive and understand. You're afraid. Things are difficult. But if this little boy could trust his earthly father, how much more can you trust your heavenly father who holds the end of the rope while you're over the cliff? Your heavenly father secures you. I know many times he puts you over a cliff and then he brings you up for a while. Then there's something else. He's training you. He's teaching you. But remember, in all things, it's your heavenly Father who holds the end of the rope when you're over the cliff at times. John says you can have assurance. Don't let circumstances dictate your assurance if you are faithful to God's word and you believe in the Son. Remember, every circumstance you go through, God has to approve and ordain, and he will get you through it. He is the one that holds the other end of the rope. And he wants you to be assured when he's holding that rope that he loves you, that he cares for you, that he hears you, and that he is with you. He holds the rope.